We're going to spend a little time in Acts chapter 1 today. I was thinking about, Pentecost and why celebrate Pentecost. I think when we really understand regarding that day of Pentecost that we read about in Acts 2, it was the fulfilling of something that had been promised for a long time. And it was the beginning of this great age of grace and the beginning of the building of the body of Christ. And it all began on that particular Pentecost that we read about in the book of Acts. I want to look and start in Acts chapter 1. I'll tell you, it is so exciting to read some of these records and put yourself in these men's shoes. I'm going to endeavor to do a little bit of that this morning the best I can. Time doesn't allow for me to do as much as I would like, but it's really something. Verse 1 of Acts opens: the former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to both to do and teach. And that's referring to the book of Luke. Until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he through Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Verse 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion or his sufferings by many infallible proofs. Now, there are many things that aren't recorded in God's Word regarding that period in his resurrected body, that period of 40 days. There's one in 1 Corinthians 15:6, one of those infallible proofs where he appeared to above 500 brethren at one time. Now, that's not recorded in the Gospels. And at the time of the writing of Corinthians, most of those were still alive. Isn't that something? In his resurrected body. By many infallible proofs. Being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. I want to take a moment with this. I want you to keep a ribbon here because we're going to be coming back. All right? And I want you to turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. What Jesus Christ taught and really continued to teach, we're going to see in a moment, in his resurrected body, were things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And in Mark, did I say Mark? I went to Matthew. Mark chapter 1. Let's, verse 14. This is after he came out of the wilderness. Verse 14, now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. See, that's the gospel or the good news of the kingdom of God. And saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's near. It's near. It's coming. See, and that's what he preached. He preached a number of things regarding the kingdom of God. We're not going to take the time to look at all. But I want to look at a couple things real quick. And I want you to go to the Gospel of John. This is a record that's familiar to everybody, I think. John chapter 3. In verse 2 it says the same, referring to Nicodemus. The same came to Jesus by night. John chapter 3, verse 2. And said unto him, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, or born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So this being born from above was an absolute requirement to seeing the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Without this new birth, you can't see the kingdom of God. Now, this new birth, or this being born from above, is a little bit further defined as spirit. It's to be born of spirit. See? Water and spirit. Water, we'll see in the next verse, is referring to our physical birth. That which is born of the flesh is what? Flesh. That which is born of the spirit is what? Spirit. See? Two separate types of life. Two separate life forms. One was absolute, well, both. Otherwise, you're not going to live and get spirit. But spirit was absolutely required to enter and to see the kingdom of God. Let's go to Matthew chapter 13. Now, we're spending a little time just considering sort of a huge overview of the kingdom of God. Matthew 13, and we're going to read a little parable here beginning in verse 24. Matthew 13, 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. So it was deliberate. The sowing of the tares among the wheat was a deliberate act. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? From whence hath it tares? And he said unto them, An enemy has done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, No. Lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Okay. Now a little later on, he's told a couple more parables, and then a little later on, the disciples asked him what that meant. In verse 36, Jesus sent the multitude away, and he went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares in the field. He answered and said unto them, He that sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. Okay? Now we know this much about the children of the kingdom, that they would need to be born from where? They'd have to have spirit to see it. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the who?
Angels.
The angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. I would expect so. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoso hath ears to hear, let him what?
Hear.
See. So, this record that we're reading also is or takes place regarding this kingdom of God. But what we're reading here takes place at the end of the what? At the end of the world. It's interesting, isn't it? Let's go to back to Acts chapter 1. Then we're going to read a couple more verses. Acts chapter 1. So, speaking of things in that resurrected body pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which says he, you have heard of me. They had heard regarding this promise of the Father. We're going to take a few minutes to look at a couple records. But here's the promise. Here's the promise that he's speaking of, that he's referring to in verse 5. And it should open with that. This is the promise. That John truly baptized with what?
Water.
But you shall be baptized with Holy Spirit not many days hence. That's the promise. That John truly baptized with water, but you will be baptized with Spirit. That's the promise of the Father that's being referred to here. And it says, this promise of the Father, you've heard of me. You've heard it of me. I want you to go to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. There are many places we can look in the Word regarding this. There's a record in John chapter 4, the woman at the well. You remember? Samaritan woman? I think she was a Samaritan woman. Yeah. Samaritan woman. And what an amazing woman. You know, but he said to her, he said, you worship that which you know not. See? The time's coming when they that worship the Father are going to worship him in what?
Spirit
and in truth. It's coming. It's coming. That's something. Amazing woman, and she knew he was the Messiah. He was the one. He was the one she was looking for. Because when he comes, he will show me all things. Jesus Christ said, you're looking at him. Isn't that awesome? John, what did I say? 14. John 14. Let's pick it up in verse 25. This is near, or I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong, did I go to the wrong chapter again? No, I'm in the right chapter. These records that we're reading are significant in that it is a really emotionally charged time for the disciples. It was becoming very clear to them that he was going to die and that he was leaving them. And they just didn't understand some things. And we'll see why in a moment. But what's so amazing is how Jesus Christ so lovingly worked with these men. There's so much he didn't tell them. But what he did, they would look back on. Ah, yes. Just amazing. Anyway, so John 14, verse 15. It says, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's what he's telling these men. And really, he had given them three commandments. Three commandments. To serve one another, to love one another, and to believe God, and to believe in him. Because he is about to lay some things out to these men, and they needed to trust him. Kind of neat. Verse 16, and I will pray, I will request, I will ask of the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Okay, now we'll get a little description regarding this comforter. Even the what?
Spirit,
that spirit of truth. See, it would be a spirit of truth. You know, this word comforter doesn't really communicate what it means. In our language, comfort is, you know, oh, it's going to be okay. But that's not what this word means. It's a help. It's an aid. It's a source of strength. It's a source of guidance. It's what upholds you. Those kinds of things. That's what this word means. Do you understand? Jesus Christ had been that. He had been that. But I'm going to send another one. See, Jesus Christ had been their source of guidance, of strength. See? And what he's going to be laying out to them is that I am leaving. You know, it kind of scrambled their brains a little bit. I understand that. Absolutely, I understand that. Can you imagine having been with the Lord Jesus Christ for almost a year? And then, I'm leaving. But I will pray the Father, and he'll give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, and shall be what?
In you.
I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. See, this word comfortless is a word, it's from the word orphanos. We get orphan from it. An orphan is what? It's a child without a parent. It's a child without guidance. It's a child without instruction. I will not do that to you. I will send another comforter. I'm going to ask the Father, and I'll send it. Isn't that neat? Now, maybe they didn't fully realize or get it at this point. Matter of fact, we're going to see he brings it up a number of times, which is really loving. It's so awesome. Verse 25 of this chapter. Again, these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he or it shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Isn't that beautiful? That guide, that instruction, that's part of what this would do. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives. This would be a different kind of peace. This would be a different kind of peace. Peace in the world is when you withdraw. It's when you get away from something. It's when you don't face something. It's when you shut things out. Right? I need to go get some peace. I need to just have peace and quiet. It's not like that. That's not the peace he's talking about. This would be his peace. Jesus Christ didn't withdraw from anything. Right? He would go into this thing that he was about to accomplish with peace. See? And it would be the peace of knowing that God was with him, that God is faithful, that God fulfills his word, that God would not leave him. We have that peace today. That's what he's talking about. See? That's part of what this comforter would be. Isn't that awesome?
Yes.
You know, when they were with Jesus Christ, they had that kind of peace when he was with them. But when he wasn't with them, it was a little tougher. Let's go to verse 22 of chapter 15. Again, we're looking at, because he said, this is the promise of the Father, which you've heard of me. You've heard this of me. What did I say? 22. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin or excuse. What this is referring to is that He was the Messiah. He was the one that was promised. He is the one that would pay the price. And if they denied Him, they had no more excuse. It was over. That's what these verses are referring to. He that hates me hates my Father also. And if I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now they've both seen and hated both me and my Father. They hated me. But this comes to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a what? They hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, when that helper, that advocate is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father. Remember earlier he said, I'll ask of the Father, He'll give it me, I'll give it you. Whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, He or it shall testify, will bear witness of who? Of Jesus Christ, of me. That Comforter, that Advocate, that Spirit of truth would bear witness of Jesus Christ. It would testify to Jesus Christ. That's pretty awesome. Let's look at chapter 16 and read a couple of verses, then we're going back to Acts 1. Boy, how this must have really hit these guys. Jesus Christ, who they loved. They knew who He was. They knew who He was. Who say you that I am? Who say men that I am? Some say John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. Who do you say? You're the Son of God. They knew who He was. And that Son of God, that Messiah that they look forward to, is leaving. He's leaving. Let's start in verse 4. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, the New International Version reads, when their time comes. When their time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said, not unto you at the beginning, because I was what?
With you.
But now, I go my way to Him that sent me, and none of you ask me, where goest thou? This question is kind of interesting. They had asked where He was going, but they asked in light of what would happen to them. This question is, you don't ask about me. You're not asking about me. It's kind of interesting. They weren't. But I get that. I get that. I probably wouldn't have either. You know, my Lord Jesus Christ is leaving. You know what's interesting too about these verses? It's so awesome. He says, I'm going to my Father. But what was He going to do to get there? Yeah. He was going to go through some of the worst torture that beat more than any man, the Lord says. For hours and hours and hours on end. But what He says is, I'm going to my Father. See, His focus was at the other end of things. Isn't that something? Boy, remember that. This is just so beautiful. But now I go my way to Him that sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I've said these things unto you, sorrow, grief, heaviness has filled your heart. Nevertheless, see, in spite of this, in spite of how you feel right now, I'm telling you the truth. It is better. It's to your advantage. It's to your profit if I go. See? For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him. See? Isn't that something? Let's keep reading. This is just great stuff. And when He has come, He will reprove or convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. This word that's translated reprove here, it means to point out or make known by demonstration or, you know, that kind of thing. It's the same word that's used in Ephesians, reproving the works of darkness by not fellowshipping with them. See? You demonstrate or make known by how you conduct yourself. That's this word here. That spirit of truth would do that. It would convince. It would make known. It would make known what? Righteousness. The righteousness of a righteous God. Isn't that something? But it would also make plain the sin for those who reject that righteousness which God gave in Jesus Christ. See? And boy, when you add those up, it equals what? Judgment. That's right. We're judged in Christ. It's something. Ah, God is so cool. Verse 12. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you can't bear them right now. You can't carry them. You're not able. Howbeit, when he or it, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever it shall hear, that shall it speak, and it will show you things to come, and it will glorify who?
Me.
That's something. For it shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. See? That's what the Spirit of truth would do. That advocate. That help. Jesus Christ spoke about these things. It's by way of that Spirit that we received all that we read in the New Testament Scriptures. But it's also that Spirit that is with you when you go to God's Word. It's by way of that Spirit that God works in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. Isn't that awesome? It's by way of that Spirit that we are where God lives. See, it's all those things. You know, we should be, Hallmark should have a day for Pentecost. You know? Cards like, yay, God! I'm registered! I'm in! I don't know. Somebody could have fun with it. Anyway. I don't think they're going to come up with that. Anyway, verse 15. Oh, boy, there's some great stuff in here. You know what? Let's go back to Acts. Let's go back to Acts. Acts chapter 1. And pick it up where we left off. So, we considered a couple things regarding the kingdom of God and a little bit regarding that promise of the Father. That John truly baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with what?
Holy Spirit,
not many days hence. And you know, we have the benefit of hindsight. We know how long it was. They didn't. They didn't know. You know, it's kind of a testament to these men that they stayed put. Verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Now, this is a perfectly logical question. It is absolutely logical. It absolutely makes sense. If you understand what these men knew, if you understand what these men looked forward to. Jesus Christ, they were there when he talked about instituting the new covenant. Were they not? This cup is what? My blood, right? This bread? See? And they knew that that new covenant promised a restoration of Israel. That one king would reign over them. That there would be no more division in Israel. One shepherd. You can read about it in Ezekiel. You can read about it in Jeremiah. These men knew this. They knew. Wilt thou at this time restore? Isn't that something? And Jesus Christ, just so lovingly, you know, This all comes together for them later. But they just didn't understand the timing of things right quite yet. So he just says, you know what? It's not for you to know those things that the Father's put in his own hand. Basically saying, God will fulfill his word in his time. Isn't that beautiful? Don't worry about it. So let's just get back to what you need to be concerned about. See? Which is verse 8. You will receive power. In Luke 24 it says you're going to be clothed with power. After that Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Wow. Didn't we read about that in John? That it will what? Testify of me. You'll bear witness to me, Jesus Christ. And when this Spirit would come, they would be witnesses of who? Of Jesus Christ. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. I think it's very possible that this cloud is associated with God's presence, which you can see in the Old Testament. And it was in that cloud that he was then taken up. It's really kind of neat because, you know, prior to this, he had appeared and disappeared. We have at least one record of that, right? Oh, a couple records. No, a few records. Remember they were, for fear of the Jews behind closed, but boom, whoa! Whoa! Remember that?
Yeah.
Road to Emmaus. Boom, he was gone. How, isn't this something? This wasn't like that. See, because he had promised them certain things that he was going to do before they would be with him one day. And they will be. And God just so lovingly takes them up. And these men... I'm going to check that video out. Anyway. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. These would have been angels. Which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you in heaven, shall so come in like manner, or literally, will come in the same manner in which you saw him going into heaven. He will come in the same manner. Isn't that something? Then it says, and they returned unto Jerusalem from the mount called what? Olivet. I wrote this scripture. We're not going to turn to it. You can note it. Zechariah chapter 1. Oh, I'm sorry. Zechariah verse four, chapter 14. Verses 3 and 4. It says, then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. Verse 4 says, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem, on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave or split in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. When he returns to the earth in his glory. Isn't that something? And the touchdown point is going to be the Mount of Olives, right where he left. Isn't that something? You know, and I love it because it's so matter of fact. It's a done deal. Why is it a done deal? Because it's God's word. He's going to bring his word to pass. See? So it's so matter of fact. I love it. What are you staring at? He's coming back. He's exactly the same as you saw him go. And it's going to be that same Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? Anyway, so they returned unto Jerusalem. Now I want you to go to Acts chapter 2. Verse 1 says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly, this was 10 days later, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. They would have been in the temple area. I know tradition teaches that they were in the upper room, but I think it can be readily seen from the context here. They weren't possibly in an upper room. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I love this. This just, God's wisdom when I read this. In these corruptible bodies, with these corruptible minds, it is not possible to perfectly worship and or praise a God who is worthy of perfect praise and perfect worship. The only way that could be done is if it's done in a tongue that we can't interfere with. Because if we interfered with it, we'd screw it up. Right? Now there's a day coming. There's a day coming when we will have new bodies fashioned like unto His glorious body. We will have life like He has life. And at that time, it says, every man will have praise of who? God. And we will be able to perfectly praise and worship God. Isn't it brilliant what God did here? It's brilliant. You know, because over the years I've had people say to me, well, I don't understand what I'm saying. I just say, that's the point. That's the whole point. You don't want to. I love it. But anyway, a lot of folks were there. You know, Pentecost typically was the most attended of the three main feasts. And one of the reasons for that is because of the time of year. It was a nice time of year, as far as traveling goes. By this time, it was Jewish tradition. It's not scriptural, but it was tradition. And it's still seen like that today among certain. That Pentecost represented the giving of the law. The giving of the Mosaic law. Kind of interesting. Anyway, there were a lot of folks here. Verse 11, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of who in verse 11? Works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what does this mean? What does this mean? Few mocked. But Peter stands up. You know? And he tells him what it means. He tells him what it means. But I want to pick it up in verse 32. He brings it around to Jesus Christ. And in verse 32, it says, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, He, Jesus Christ, the one who had been raised, hath shed forth this which you see and what? What did Jesus Christ say He'd do? For David is not ascended into the heavens, but He said Himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit. Which has real significance. It's done. Sit down on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. That day will come. We read a little bit about it in Matthew 13. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly. That God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked or pierced in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what do we do? And Peter said unto them, Repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, your sins, and you shall receive the gift of Holy Spirit, for the promise is unto you and your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall what? Call. Isn't that wonderful? I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 1. We're just about to close. You know, that promise was unto you. You among you who said, let his blood be upon us and our children. God's response by a Peter because of the accomplishments of Jesus Christ was, the promise is unto you and to your children. Isn't that something? See, that's what it was all about. Ephesians chapter 1. And then we're going to close just with a couple verses in 1 Peter. Isn't it amazing what we know? Just what we know. So awesome. Ephesians chapter 1, familiar verse. I read it all the time. Verse 12, or verse 13 of chapter 1 says, In whom you also trusted, referring to Jesus Christ. After that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation or your deliverance. In whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that what? Holy Spirit of promise. And when God seals, you're what? You're sealed. Which is the earnest, or the token, or the deposit of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. See? When He comes back for the church, it's going to be a day of redemption. It's going to be a day of redemption. Now let's close in 1 Peter. Spirit of God to enter, and it was given on the day of Pentecost. Verse 18, chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed or bought with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. I love that verse, because what that verse is saying is that all God sees was the blood that was paid. The perfection of the sacrifice that was made that redeemed you. He wasn't looking at you. He was looking at the sacrifice. Do you understand? The precious blood of Christ. That's what God saw. That's what God sees when He looks at you. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by Jesus Christ, who by Him believe in God, that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your believing and hope might be in who? In God. See? And that word hope is that full expectation. That full expectation. That day of redemption that we read about in Ephesians 1, which this Spirit is just a little deposit on. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, and through the Spirit is not in, well, certainly not in most critical Greek texts. I'm not sure if it's in any. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth unto unfeigned or sincere love of the brethren, love one another with a pure heart fervently, being what? Born again. Born from above. Not of corruptible seed, but of what? Incorruptible. See? That which is of the flesh is what? Flesh. That which is of the Spirit is what?
Spirit.
One's corruptible, one's what? Incorruptible. Isn't that something? We're in. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. God will fulfill His Word. He will. Jesus Christ will come back. He will return. And when He hits the Mount of Olives, guess who's going to be with Him? Yeah.
Us.
For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower thereof falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Isn't that something? And we believed. And now we have spirit, and we know it. And we know that we have that life that Jesus Christ came to bring. Amen?
Amen.
So that's why we celebrate Pentecost. Okay?
The life that Jesus gave us.
Right. The life that Jesus Christ came to bring, which was spirit. So I love